Turn to Luke, please, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 33 through 36. And the guys here have the bulletins with the outline. If you didn't get one on your way in, please raise your hand. Talked to Peter last week. He didn't give me a weather report, but he said that this passage, he said, wow, this is like a counselor's dream passage. And I started thinking about that. I said, you know what? Since all of us are to be counseling ourselves with truth and one another with truth, then it's all of our dream passage, because there is no counselor, capital C, except for who? Jesus. Amen. This is a simple but a profound truth that Jesus presents here. Luke 11, let's pray. Father, we live in a planet here that's full of distractions. We all have our own personal distractions, Lord. For me, sometimes it's just good old-fashioned self-pity. Sometimes it's a ball game. Sometimes, Lord, it's dinner. But sometimes it's things that are just plain and ugly darkness. I guess self-pity would be one of those, but Lord, I don't always even recognize darkness, and I need your help to do that. You, Jesus, are the light of the world. We need your light. So, Father, this morning, take away whatever our private distractions are. And like Beth just saying, help us, God, to turn our eyes on you. Lord, I want to live that way, and I don't want to just do it for a message. So show yourself mighty. This is about you, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in verse 33, Jesus makes a statement that is so simple, even a child can understand this. In the English Standard Version, which is what I have, it says this: no one, after lighting a lamp, goes or puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Now, I would liken that in a strange way to come into church, because the lights are on in here, and you've come in, and we've had our time of singing, and some of us are starting to dim the lights now. Okay? Don't do that. Leave the light on. Now, what is this passage saying? What's he trying to tell us? I want to read from two more translations, okay? And let's see if it sheds a little more light on it. New American Standard puts it this way: no one, after lighting a lamp, after turning on a light, puts it away in a cellar or under a basket, but they put it on the lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. Then the New King James says this: no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. Not much difference there. It's pretty simple. Ask any child what we should do when it's too dark to see, and they will tell you to turn on the light. Even when we're visiting our two-year-old granddaughter and she wants to show me something in her bedroom and it's nighttime, 2 years old, as soon as she walks in the door, she makes a direct left and finds the light switch to turn on the light so we can see. This is not rocket science. The purpose of light is to see. It's that simple. Jesus' words here are good news. Remember, he's talking to some people that didn't get it. A lot like me. Probably a lot like you. What he's saying here in this verse, and this is your first point in your outline, is there is no problem with light. Do we get that? Do we know that? Do we understand there is plenty of light? The question is, are we in the light? The Bible says that when Jesus was born, John chapter 3, verse 19, that the light came into the world. In fact, God's described as light more than 200 times in the Bible. Figuratively and literally, whenever God appears, guess what else shows up? Yeah, light. Maybe the most dominating characteristic of light is simply this, that it reveals. It cuts through the darkness and it tells the truth. Paul in Ephesians 5:13 said that when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. You know what? That's been Jesus' goal from the beginning. That's been his goal in Luke. It's been his goal all along. It's his goal right here. He uses the simile of light over and over and over again. But here, I believe what he's trying to teach us is that the fundamental reason the Jews demand another sign is because their spiritual vision is so obscured because of their unbelief and their pride that they can't see. They're blind. Even though they're standing face to face with the brightest light there is. He wants them to see that light. He wants us to see it too. And so he says, guess what? There's no problem with light. Light's here. Now we know from, if you've been here and heard Peter teaching and then Matt's message a couple weeks ago, that just before this, Jesus had cast out a demon. He'd healed a mute man. These were simple. I mean, simple for Jesus. They were clear miracles, right? Everybody there saw these miracles. Nobody denied that the miracles were happening and that they happened. But the people misunderstood what Jesus was doing. They didn't get it. Now think of this. It's kind of like flash forward to 2008 stuff, okay? Here you have this crowd of people watching the same miracle, but every single one of them walk away with their own opinion. And they put tremendous weight on their own opinion. One group said, well, one group just reacted with their emotions. Remember, hey, that was cool. I wonder when the show's on next because I want to see it. Let's make sure we tape that one. Next group was just cynical. Oh, that's Satan that made you do that or helped you do that. And the other group was skeptical. I don't know. I need some more evidence. And Jesus keeps on trying to tell them there's only one way. He says it over and over and over. Hear the word, keep the word. Every other way is going to end up in darkness. Now, before we get too critical of these Jewish people who are in this crowd, we need to understand that we still respond to Jesus the same way today. Remember, emotion, cynicism, skepticism. Well, however we respond, whichever of those ways or something like that, the bottom line is it brings it back to me. I would say, in fact, that that probably typifies our natural responses. I mean, we live in a place, folks, where we see evidence of God's light all around us, and we continually misinterpret it. We're guiltier probably of being ungrateful than any generation in the history of the world. Every day, this planet is getting to be more and more about me than it is about God. And that just can't be. So notice that as Jesus answers every one of these responses, he's not trying to talk them into something about the miracle. He's not even talking about the miracles. He keeps directing them and us back to the main thing, back to the light, back to himself, back to the truth of who he is and why he came. I mean, if we were to look back, remember when he sent the disciples out? It's in chapter 10. He sent them out two by two. They came back and they shared with him some of the amazing things that happened. They were fired up, and Jesus listened, and he was excited with them. But when all the dust settled, remember what Jesus said? He said to them these words, "Blessed are the eyes that," what? "See." All these things that you did, and all these things that God did, and all these things that happened, that is great. But let's especially be grateful that God has helped your eyes to see. Then there's a lawyer that comes around and he says, "So what is the main thing anyway?" And he says, "Here it is. Notice, love who, folks? God. With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength." You got any wiggle room going on there? And by the way, every one of us in this room is tested in that love in different ways. You're not tested like I'm tested. I'm not tested like you're tested. Devil knows where to hit me, and he's working it. I'm so glad that I've got a vertical train going. I wouldn't make it. How about you? Well, I'm not making it. Well, let me introduce you to some light. It's amazing. In fact, it's so amazing, it makes me be quiet and just watch. After he addressed the lawyer, he went and visited with Mary and Martha. You remember Martha was anxious and troubled about a lot. Remember what Jesus said? "Martha, chill. Only how many things are necessary? One thing is necessary. The light of the world is in your house, Martha. Pay attention." And then in the beginning of chapter 11, when he was teaching the disciples and us how to pray, he brings us back. He says, pray like this: "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." I mean, how puny could Jim's kingdom possibly be? Pretty puny. And then in 11:28, the verse that Matt opened up to us a couple weeks ago, you have this woman speaking from out of nowhere about Jesus' mother, and Jesus doesn't miss a beat. He said, "Hey, it's not about my mother," and he redirected everyone who was listening his focus right back to this: "Blessed are those who hear," what? "The word of God and keep it." Those are the blessed. So there were plenty of signs. Signs were in abundance. They didn't need another sign. Jesus was declaring himself the abundant sign. They needed to see him. And that hasn't changed, folks. Now just think about it for a second with me. As you leave church today, before you came in as well, but now we're all sitting here. But before you were plugged in where you're sitting right now, think about this. How much light were you hanging out in the past week? You know, when you have a choice, when you're free to choose, do you choose hanging out in the light? Or do you choose the darkness? Light's plenteous. There's plenty of light. What are you doing with it? As I was preparing this, I thought, my goodness, we're in the Bible Belt, right? We're in the buckle on the Bible Belt, they say. It's like, I don't know if we don't know enough. In fact, I'm pretty sure we do. I think the issue more often is what I'm doing with what I do know. And so Jesus says, there's a problem, but the problem's not with light. Point two, he says, here's the problem. There's a problem with sight. In verse 34, this is an intense verse. He says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad or unhealthy, it is full of darkness. He just said, light is plenteous. The presence of light is unmistakable. But you do not see it, he is saying, because you are blind. These people had either seen or heard that Jesus had cast out demons, raised the dead, calmed the storms, walked on water, controlled fish, and much, much more. They'd seen it. They'd heard about it. But they refused to accept what they saw. I think they just didn't like Jesus because he exposed their hypocrisy. You know, it's not comfortable being around someone that can see through you. The passage says back in earlier in chapter 11 that Jesus knew their thoughts. And so when he shined his light on their self-righteousness, they were exposed. They were blinded by their own pride. They didn't listen to what he was saying about who he was. Jesus said, you don't need more miracles and you don't need more teaching. What you need is to get the scales of sin off your eyes so you can see. And remember, folks, the sin, these people that he was talking to when he made this statement most directly were not the people living in the gutters. They weren't the drug addicts and the bar hoppers and the people who are out living in what we would identify as debauchery, and it is. These were people who thought they were religious. These were people who looked good on the outside. And he was calling them to the light. He was talking about their heart. And that's what this passage, this verse gets to. Jesus said, you're an evil generation. And he said, here's a sign. Here's a sign. The light is right in front of you. Here's another sign. The light is all around you, but you don't see. Here's a sign. You're standing in the brightest light possible, but you're totally blind. Maybe the greatest sign of all needs to be that you are in profound darkness and don't see it. Wow. Verse 34, I think, is the key to understanding this passage. Jesus is using the I image here in relation to light. Now, even though he's used this illustration about the eye and the lamp and the light before, I think here he's using it with a very specific purpose in mind. And here's what he's saying. Our eye, my eye, your eye, our eyes, my eye is not the light. My eye is not the light, okay? But our eye is the organ that delivers light to my mind. It helps make things clear for me to see. I see with my eye, but my eye is not the light. My eye is the organ that lets the light in. And my mind then comprehends the light, and whatever the light reveals. That's how I see. That's how you see. That's how all of us see, and we only see when we have clear eyes. In this verse, you'll see the word healthy. Some of you have the word good. Jesus said, when your eye is healthy, your whole body's full of light. That word is the word heplous. It's a Greek word that means single. Okay, so when your eye is single, it means not holding back. Sometimes it means, in the Bible, sometimes it's used as generous. So when your eye is generous or generously sees, it's big. That's the idea here. It has the idea of my eyes being wide open. Wide open. Not holding back. And when my eyes are wide open, I see everything. That's when the eye is healthy. When the eye is sound, it helps me make good use and full use of the light that I so easily take for granted. I can see where I am. I can see how to walk. I can see how to do the work that my hands need to do. When the eye is in darkness, though, I can't see where to put my feet in order to walk. I can't see what to hold on to so I can do my work. That's what Jesus goes on to say. Look back at verse 34. He says, now, but when your eye is bad or it's not healthy or evil, then you don't see. It is full of darkness. Covered over with evil or clouded over by sin. Coming from the motivation of my heart. Coming from who I really am, and being encouraged and being reinforced and re-concreted, you might say, into my mind by what I choose to do, by what I choose to see, by the way I choose to think. Why, folks, are we sometimes so unaware of what God says, of who God is? Why are we so surprised at that when we're never hanging out with Him? I mean, we spend the week in darkness, we show up on Sunday, get a little light and go, I don't get it. Who are we fooling? That verse says that if my eye's evil, my whole body's wrapped in darkness. My heart is full. Here's what I cherish. I long for sin, things that then hold me back from truth, and I don't know where to put my faith. The only way that I'm going to see clearly is to hate sin, to repent of sin, to be willing to abandon my sin, and to work at that in my life with God's help. And when we can't see spiritual truth, it's never the fault of the light. It's never the fault of the gospel. Because, forgive me, English teachers, but the light, it never ain't shining. It's not a light problem. It's our own sin nature, our unbelief, our worldly-mindedness, our pride, our deceit, etc., that keeps the light of Christ from lighting our life. We just really don't believe what God says. And in many cases, we don't even know what God says. So here we are, and here I am, standing in brilliant light, and yet I struggle. I struggle more than you know. And I wonder, are we living in sync with the light? Remember, Peter said when he's talking about Mary and Martha, he said that when you start to live in worry and fear, let worry be like a flashing light on the dashboard to remind you to go vertical. Remember him saying that? It's kind of my translation, the Phillips paraphrase, but that's the thought I walked away with. I thought that was a great thought, and you can just take out the word worry and leave it blank there and fill it in with whatever darkness shows up and let it remind you to go vertical. Let it remind you to run to the light, to flee to the light, to fight for the light, because it's worth it. And it's not easy, but when our sight's messed up, our body's going to bang into things, you know? We can't see where to walk. We can't see what we need to pick up or what we're supposed to do. You know, we can learn. We can still learn. We can still figure it out. And we can kind of play the game. It's like a blind person who learns how to do what they need to do in their home or other places, and they learn Braille. And I have a friend from Detroit who's been blind since birth, and he amazes me with things that he does. But you know something? Whenever you throw something new into his agenda, it takes him a while. He has to take time. Can I suggest that in many times, that's the way that some of us might be living life as professing Christians? I liken it to spiritually being raised in a Christian home. Your parents can't force you to have a heart change. Going to the right schools, going to church all my life, whether I wanted to or not. And in the process, learning how to talk the talk, and maybe even walking the walk in some sort of a robotic sense. But since I've never past tense, and I don't present tense deal with my sin unless I get caught, I've never really known what it's like to be in the light, and I'm still looking for light in all the wrong places. And usually, what happens is if I get caught and I feign repentance by saying 1 John 1:6, I walk in the light, but I fellowship with the light, but I walk in darkness. Who knows about that besides God? Anybody? Me. Wow, what darkness that I force on myself because of my pride. Or if I get caught, I will conveniently blame somebody else for my wrong interpretation of life. Either they were too strict, or they weren't strict enough, or they were never home, and on and on and on, looking for excuses for being in and staying in the darkness. It's a sight problem. And Jesus talks about this danger now that we have come to in the next verse, verse 35. He says, "So be careful, lest the light in you be darkness." Have you ever considered that? Be careful, lest the light in you is actually not light, but it's dark. He's talking about spiritual blindness. He's saying that when our spiritual perception is not healthy, when it's full of all this horizontal stuff and all this inward stuff that we create, it's not healthy. It's not spiritual. We might call it spiritual, and the world does call it spiritual, but it's not spiritual in the true sense unless it's in line with the light, in line with the Word of God. He's talking about that kind of darkness. And number three now, he is saying this, that sight without light is a devastating deception. You remember the three reactions to the miracles? What was the first one? They were emotional. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? They were cynical. Sounds familiar. They were skeptical. In the case of the passage, the crowd stood there looking at Jesus, who was the true light, but they didn't see it. So in verse 35, now he's saying, be careful that what you think is light isn't really darkness. He's talking to these religious leaders. They believed that they were actually the light that was leading the people. They believed they were leading the blind. Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 2. And in this passage, in this verse, verse 35, Jesus used a Greek word, skopeo, and it's a strong word. And what it means is, it's a strong word of warning. It means be careful. Now, folks, when I say be careful, that's one thing. Okay? But when Jesus Christ says be careful, that's worth paying attention to. And I got to tell you, if you're in the light, you're going to hear it. If you're not this morning, it's like, whatever. There's a big game on today. It means scope it out. Pay attention. Be concerned about this. This is not a small thing. I think another reason he gives us a really strong warning here is because when Satan disguises himself, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that he disguises himself as an angel of light. That's how he disguises himself. Scary. Goes on to say, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 5, that his goal is to blind minds and to keep them from seeing this light. Listen to this. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's his job. That's his goal. That's what he's doing. And he does it disguised as light. You know, every time I read Romans 1, I think, man, somebody just wrote this, didn't they? Because it sounds like the day we live in. But let me just read another little segment to you, and it deals with darkness here. Romans 1, 21 to 23. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. That's the Greek word that means morons. And they exchanged the glory, please don't miss this, of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. You ever had someone close to you die? I have. And I have to tell you, my dad was younger than me when he died. I won't share gruesome details with you, but I remember the day of the funeral when my brother and I were standing in the lobby of the church, the last two to see his body, close the casket till we get to heaven, and I see him with hair, which is going to be a real treat. And I remember being struck with the thought of how his body was falling apart. And then it dawned on me, this isn't his body. Go and get a new body. That's the light. I mean, how much time are you hanging out with this body, fixing this body? I mean, folks, it is going to die. Give it up. Build the inner man. Get to the heart. Stop hanging out in the darkness. I tell you, the deepest darkness of all is thinking ourselves to be something when we're nothing. Making gods of who we are. This is the deepest darkness of all. It's a deception that makes a sinner think that darkness is light. That's why Jesus said, look, take a good look. In the December 8 editorial, Joel Bells wrote in World Magazine back a month ago, he suggests that the editors of Time Magazine nominate themselves for Person of the Year. And he says this because, and I quote, the truest and the most effective proponents of godlessness are almost never those who are the most blatant about their mission. They are instead those who purport or imply, claim, to pick up any topic at all for further discussion and then leave God out of that conversation. You do that with a dozen discussions, or maybe 20, or maybe 100, and you don't have to do a lot more. You've implicitly made your case. God does not exist, or if he does, he doesn't matter. I don't want to live my life that way, do you? He cites an article in the December 3rd issue of Time that was called, What Makes Us Good / Evil? Not a question, a statement. No question mark at the end of that title. It's a subtle statement that says, what you're about to read from us is the truth about what makes us good evil. You understand the thinking behind this? And so we read it, or some other person reads it, and we come away thinking, that was interesting. So here we have an article, 3,000 words plus, and you don't read anything about God, you don't read anything about Satan, you don't read anything about the fall. You don't even read the broad topic of religion being discussed, and they're talking about good and evil. Welcome to the darkness. Bells' point, and I hope you'll just think on this, okay? I do. His point is that Time Magazine, society, and quite possibly, folks, you and me, in our daily lives, quietly practice atheism. That is, we do life without God. And it's so quiet that we even miss it. In other words, we're more used to life with God than we are, or without God, than we are to life with God. That we might say we believe in God, but our lives or our lifestyles, or here, let's go a little deeper, our thoughts, our words, our choices, our values, say we don't. So we are practical atheists, doing life without God, without life. And we convince ourselves, maybe, with occasional raids into the light, that we're okay. But if we were to really examine how we do life, we'd find out we're doing the bulk of it without any recognition or acknowledgement of God, of the light. I love God's straightforward response to the ramblings of Job. You remember Job and his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Elihu? They had their little theological debate with Job, and it went on for quite a while. But when God spoke, he spoke finally in Job chapter 38 and verse 2, and notice what he said. He said to Job, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about when we think we know, but we don't know. He's talking about when we act like we see, but we really don't see. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Pogo said, and I like this, I've seen the enemy, and it is us. There are a lot of enemies that would prevent us from seeing, but none as clearly as our own pride, thinking that we're more important than we are. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5, the King James puts it this way, says that pride is an abomination to the Lord, but it says, though hand join in hand, that man will not be unpunished. What it says is, hand join in hand. It doesn't matter how many people line up with your point of view. And by the way, those are usually the people we go to talk to, don't we? It doesn't matter how many people agree with us. If what we're saying doesn't line up with the light, if what we're doing doesn't line up with the light, God's word, then my friend, we're in the dark. And it's a scary place to be. And be careful that you don't get so good being around the light, rejecting it, that at some point in time, it's off. McLaren put it this way, rejected light is the parent of the densest darkness. And the man who, having the light, does not trust it, piles around himself thick clouds of obscurity and gloom, far more doleful than, keep going, and impenetrable than the twilight that glimmers around the men who have never known the daylight of revelation. I think I speak with authority when I say to you today, like Jesus said to these people, the light is here. Be careful that you don't get so good at rejecting the light that you get used to the dark and think you're in the light. Be careful that you don't come to the place where because you won't see, you can't see. If you want to see the light, turn from your sin, repent, and come to the welcome arms of a loving, gracious Savior who is the light. Last, and this is the great news now, Jesus says in verse 36, if your whole body's full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. He says this, sight in the true light is of priceless value. This verse could be a message all by itself. The language that is used here by Jesus is big. He's talking about limitless vision. I mean, look at some of the words. Whole body, full of light, no part dark, wholly bright. There's something really important here, and I'm really happy to share it with those of you who know Jesus Christ this morning. If you know the Lord, He hasn't given you a skimpy little nightlight, okay? You're not hanging out in the shadows. When we become or became a child of God, our eyes are wide open from the start. That's great news. And that's priceless. That's why Jesus said, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. It means that the eyes of our hearts have been enlightened so we can know the hope, and the riches, and the inheritance we've been called to. It means that if you know Jesus, you're characterized by light. It means we fight for that light. Let me just close, and you'll see on the back side, I want to give you a few. These are just practical things. What do I need to, how do I do this? Let me tell you something. The light is worth fighting for. Do you agree with me? It's worth running to. There's not a soul in here that's not tempted on a daily basis to sin, not tempted by darkness. Run to the light. Fight for the light. It's worth it. And every time that you're able to get a grasp of that light, you're going to grow. You're going to learn. You're going to see more. You're going to be amazed again and again and again in who Jesus is. First of all, feed on His Word. Folks, I mean, get real. If we're not looking at the light of the Word of God, what are we expecting to have in our hearts? Read the book. Feed on the book. Jeremiah 15, 16 says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me as a joy and the delight in my heart. Psalm 119, 105, your words a lamp to my feet, your words a light to my path. Get it. Eat the word. Number two, focus on the centrality of God. It's all about Him. Isaiah 45, 5 and 6, God says this, I'm the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there's no God. I gird you. Though you do not know me, that men may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. And always reading the gospel. I mean, seriously, if I went around here one by one today and asked those of you who profess to know the Lord, how many of you would even be able to say to me, I've read through the gospels one time? I mean, it's amazing. It is. It really is amazing. But what we think being in the light constitutes here. What I'm challenging you with here is read the Gospels, because that way you can know who Jesus is. And if you wonder who God is, all you have to do is look at Jesus. Looking at Jesus in the Gospels will reconstruct your trust every time in God. You want to see who God is? Watch Jesus. Read about Jesus. Know Jesus. And in all of your reading, don't skip the parts about His wrath. Don't skip the parts about His power. Nehemiah put it this way in Nehemiah 1:11. Delight to fear His name. It's good to have a strong God. Thirdly, fellowship with mature, God-saturated people. These are your friends. People who will help you fight the fight and help you keep the faith. I remember the second time that we invited James, our son, to stay at home with us. He would tell you back then that we kicked him out. Not true. We invited him to stay at home with us. But obviously he wasn't going to stay at home and therefore have us dishonoring God in our home. I remember sitting him down and taking this passage, Psalm 1. And notice what Psalm 1 says, folks. Blessed, happy is the man who's not hanging out in the counsel of the wicked, the darkness. You wonder why you're miserable? Get out of the darkness. It's like, this is so plain. Blessed is the man who doesn't stand in the way of darkness, sinners. Get out of their way. Move. Get in the light. This is not rocket science. I can understand this, okay? Then he says, his delight is in the law of God, his word. And he meditates on it day and night. Fellowship with truth. Fellowship with light. Next, fight, and it's worth it, every known sin in your life. God already knows. He wants to engage in the fight with you. Fight it. Every sin, ladies and gentlemen, that we struggle with, every sin that lures us or sucks us in, does so when we believe something is better than Jesus. When we perceive that there's something more delightful than Christ, don't live there. Fight it, and more light will go on. And then flee from darkness. Learn to loathe it. I wrote down in my notes here, always take your light with you when you travel. You know, have your heart fired up for Jesus. You'll see the darkness. It'll dissipate. You'll flee. You'll know. Then follow, that is, submit to God's will during times of conflict. Welcome them. I'm not suggesting you look for trouble. I'm not suggesting you ask for trouble. But I guarantee you, if you're trying to hang out in the light, you're going to find it. It'll find you, okay? What I'm saying is, remember, God uses those trials to grow you. Embrace them. And then fix your eyes on what is eternal. Heaven's value system. And then finally, finish the course. It's worth it. I remember when I was in college, I went with a friend to visit his dad, who was dying of cancer. He was in his early 60s. His father didn't know the Lord. He'd lived a really wicked life. And my friend was the only one in the family who was born again, and he had begged his dad to accept the gospel, and his dad continuously rejected it. I remember going with my friend to visit him in the hospital down in Georgia. This man was very wealthy. He owned more things than my whole township up north had. He's just a wealthy guy. And I remember standing in his hospital room and my friend begging him to come to Christ, and he wouldn't. He said, I've been too wicked. I've done too many horrible things. And my friend quoted him scripture after scripture that refutes that, but he just wouldn't come to Christ. You know what I saw, folks? I saw a face that was hollow. I saw eyes that were desperate. I heard a voice that quivered. I was only 20, I think, but it made an impression on me as a young man of what it would be like to live my life without Jesus in the dark. And then when my own father was 54, he was diagnosed with cancer, and he died when he was 55. And I remember the last time he preached from Romans, owe no man anything but to love one another. My brother and I picked him up out of his wheelchair, put him in his car, and I carried him home, and I piggybacked him up to his bedroom, and I helped him get his pajamas and his robe on. Then I piggybacked him downstairs, and we laughed about it because that's what he used to do with me, right? And we sat down, and Dad said, I'm going to go over my asset and my debits. And then after we did all that stuff, he said, "Jim, for 20-some years now I've served the Lord. Now I'm going to die. I'm glad I did what I did." Now, at the time, I wasn't living for the Lord. At the time, I was in business and doing quite well, thank you very much, but miserable. God spoke to my heart about heaven's values. Study the last chapter, young people, of a few lives around you. Take a look at some people that are old, you know, like over 30, okay? Who have spent their life, or a good portion of their life, in love with Jesus, hanging out in the light. Notice their lives. Notice the peace. Notice the joy. And then study the life of someone who's still pounding the bars or living in the darkness in some other way. Chasing the almighty dollar. I mean, we could make a list and a half, couldn't we? Study their last chapter. Look at the emptiness. Look at the fear. Get in the light. God, thank you that you tell us something that is so simple that even a child can understand it. And Lord, our struggles, our battles are different. I've got mine, but I've also got you. So thank you for the light. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.